It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So just to kind of follow up with a little bit about for Scott, he said in first service, I apologize if Pastor Dave shares a lot of football stories. I try to keep them at a minimum, but I also want to just say that when I share them, it's because I'm amazed at, and I don't know why we are amazed at God moving, but just amazed at how God moves. And this past Friday night was our season opener. And Glenda told me a story that happened in the stands. I forget that people are watching us on the sidelines. And I had a particular player, and I put my hand on his helmet and took my hat off and just was praying. And Glenda said, there was a guy up in the stands said, what is that coach doing to that player with his hand on his head? And somebody goes, oh, that's our character coach, Coach P. He's praying with him. He goes, we can do that here? He does. Well, that's pretty awesome. Glenda told me about this and that I was praying for this player. I said, no, I didn't pray for that player. I remember other ones. And then as they were exiting the locker room, the player came up and thanked me for praying with him. So I guess I did pray with him. Either age or there was a lot going on. Probably both. Why I share that. Glenda and I really wrestled with and prayed about whether I should continue on. After 3 years pastoring and character coaching, it can take up time. Scott asked me to come to one of their summer camps, and I'll be honest, I probably, like how many of you guys, probably feel about what FCA might be like. And I thought I was just going to see them play a bunch of games and there'd be a little bit of Jesus in this. Instead, it was opening up with a worship service and a message, and then they went out and then they did some football drills, but then the leaders took them and sat underneath the tree, and I'd say probably about the amount of time that they did the drills, they spent in the Word of God. And then they went and ate lunch, and the same thing repeated in the afternoon. Well, in the afternoon, Scott said to me, hey, I need help getting some ice, let's go. Now, my first time with FCA, I met him at his office, and it was in a nice complex building in the other part of Hagerstown. This time we jumped in his Titan, excellent truck, and a little nicer than mine. But we drove down Jonathan Street, and there was his office one block away. And it just hit me, if this man is so motivated by his ministry to go down there and be part of this, I can go at least one more year or two or whatever the Lord calls. But I felt I have to keep going because he spurred me on. I say that because what we're getting ready to talk about, mankind and sin, I hope spurs you on. Because you see, each one of you has influence on people. You either are showing them the light of the truth and the light of life that comes from Jesus Christ, or you're showing them darkness and sin and the bondage and death. We're doing one or the other, brothers and sisters. There's no in between. And so this morning, we're going to talk about mankind and sin. And this is our faith covenant. And of course, you know that we've been talking about signing them. That's how we've redefined membership. And this is, we're working through what we believe. Now, I have a quote that I want to start off with. It's one from C.S. Lewis that kept coming through my mind that I've quoted before, but it just hit me as I was preparing for this message. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like ignorant children, we want to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I thought about this because next week we're going to talk about Article 5, Christ, the Savior from sin. And in this quote, I see both. But this morning we're going to talk about that we are far too easily pleased. And I would say if you follow on the YouVersion, these slides are up there, also with the links to the video that will be coming up. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm standing here with a heavy heart. One that I've already allowed the Spirit search me and I wrestle with is, so I'm not sitting here going, you. It's we need to seriously allow the Holy Spirit to search us, because we are far too easily pleased to justify our sins and doing what our heart desire. We are far too easily pleased to justify our sins, to hold on unforgiveness and bitterness. We are far too easily pleased to hold on to our justification for our pride and arrogance as we walk through communities and look down on people. We are far too easily pleased to justify our sins of our tongue by gossiping, slandering, and complaining. Brothers and sisters, it is time that we take serious what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to deal with this mankind and sin? Let us turn to Romans chapter 5. And with that, you are now introduced to the new Pew Bible. This is the new Pew Bible. And so the page number is 1017. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey the explicit command of God as Adam did, which was not to eat of the tree. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the results of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it picks up with the scripture we use for baptism. Do we keep going on in sin and so that grace can grow? No, because we've been identified with Christ's death and resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, as we pause, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and minds. Lord, as we look to your word, Lord, that we can get caught up and become so easily distracted and pleased with just justifying what we want. And justify our feelings and justify when what we're really called is to surrender to you, to die to ourselves because of your son Jesus. The power of sin, the bondage is broken, and that we can be new creations in you if we place our faith in your son Jesus. And so, Lord, as we proceed, I pray that any words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you, I pray, would pierce our hearts and minds, Lord, and continue to transform how we look and see this temporary world and the darkness and see those that are in bondage and crying out for help. And that we'd be willing to strengthen and encourage each other, that we could be the body of Christ and be the light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have here first as we look at this is we have Adam and Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is being described here. Adam is the name of the original man, and also the Hebrew word means human. And both Adam and Christ, what we need to grasp hold here, are they are covenant heads for the human race. Paul is using a historical figure, person here. Let's just kind of look at this scripture here where it says, the scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. So we see here that Paul is constantly, in Romans and Corinthians, we're going to see a commentary for each and helping to flesh this out and explain it more and more. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just take a look at Adam is the first, right, and created from the earth. When we pass away, we acknowledge that we are going back to the earth and our bodies decay. But Christ is the second man, and we see that from him he has come from heaven. His death and resurrection proclaim the truth and that he is the source of the spiritual life. And so we have that Adam represents humanity and Christ represents the spiritual life that we can have. So, as we look at this, we see Adam sinned. Now, this is where we kind of can go off the rails a little bit. We all know the story in Genesis 3 of the fall of man when Adam was told not to eat of the tree, and they did. And from that, many became sinners. We all did. It was a violation of an explicit command. But I think we can minimize that too quickly. We can minimize our sins. And so I have a video here from the Bible Projects that will kind of help take and do in less time than if I preached the 40-minute sermon. So I think you guys would choose the video. I do. So with that, Tim, if you could turn off the lights.
Most people assume the Bible has a lot to say about how messed up humans are, and that's true. It's also true that the Bible's vocabulary about this topic sounds odd to modern people, using words like sin, iniquity, or transgression. And so the Bible's perspective on the human condition is often ignored or treated as ancient and backwards. This is really unfortunate, because through these words, the biblical authors are offering us a deeply profound diagnosis of human nature. Iniquity describes behavior that's crooked, while transgression refers to breaking trust. And sin? This is actually the most common of these bad words in the Bible, so let's focus on it for a few minutes. Sin translates the Hebrew word chata and the Greek word hamartia. The most basic meaning of sin isn't religious at all. Chata simply means to fail or miss the goal. Like when the Israelite tribe of Benjamin trained a small army of slingshot experts, they could sling a stone at a hare and not chata, that is, fail or miss. Or there's a biblical proverb that warns against making hasty decisions because you're likely to chata your way, miss your destination. So in the Bible, sin is a failure to fulfill a goal. But what's the goal? Well, on page one of the Bible, we learn that every human is an image of God, a sacred being who represents the Creator and is worthy of respect. And so in this way of seeing the world, sin is a failure to love God and others by not treating them with the honor they deserve. You can see this idea in the famous code of conduct given to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. Half of them identify ways you can fail at loving God, and the other half name ways you can fail at loving people. And the fact that both kinds of failure are combined shows that failing to honor God is deeply connected to failing to honor people. This is why in the Bible, sin against people is sin against God. Like when Joseph refuses to sleep with the wife of Potiphar, he says, "How could I sin against God?" In Joseph's mind, failing to honor a human made in God's image is a failure to love God. And so, sin is a failure to be truly human. But there's more. A fascinating thing about sin in the Bible is that most of the time that people are failing, they either don't know it, or even worse, they think they're succeeding. Like when Pharaoh wants to build Egypt's economy and protect national security, in his mind, this justifies enslaving the Israelites. He thinks it's good, and he's totally unaware that it's an epic fail. Or when King Saul is chasing David around the wilderness trying to kill him, he thought he was bringing a criminal to justice until he realizes he's the corrupt one, and he says, "I have sinned. I am the failure." So sin is about more than just doing bad things. It describes how we easily deceive ourselves and spin illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones. So why are humans such bad judges between moral failure and success? Well, the first appearance of the word sin in the Bible offers an insight. There are these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Their parents had just given in to this beastly temptation to redefine good and evil by their own wisdom, and now Cain is faced with a similar choice. He's jealous and angry that God has favored his brother, and so God warns him, "If you don't choose what is good, Chata is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it." So in these stories, sin, or moral failure, is depicted as this wild, hungry animal that wants to consume humans. And we know how that story ends. The Bible is trying to tell us that failed human behavior, our tendency towards self-deception, it runs deep. It's rooted in our desires and selfish urges that compel us to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. And it leads to this chain reaction of relational breakdown. This is why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes hamartia as a power or a force that rules humans. In his words, we are slaves to sin. He even says sin lives in us, so that the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So with the word sin, the biblical authors are offering a robust description of the human condition. It's a failure to be humans who fully love God and others. It's our inability to judge whether we're succeeding or failing, and it's that deep, selfish impulse that drives much of our behavior. This is not a pretty picture of ourselves, but if we're honest, it's realistic. This is why in the Bible, the story of Jesus is such good news. He's depicted as the Creator become a truly human one who did not fail to love God and others. That is, he did not sin. And yet, he took responsibility for humanity's history of failure. He lived for others, and he died for their sins. And he was raised from the dead to offer them the gift of his life that covers for their failures. Or in the words of the apostles, he committed no sin, yet he carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to our sins and live to do what is right. And that's the story behind the biblical word for sin.
So as we see with sin, how we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves into justifying our decisions into good ones, that this is what God wants. Soon we have created God in our image instead of us being transformed into his. And it is the tendency for this self-deception is rooted in our desires and willing to do whatever, even if it hurts somebody else. We see here that righteousness comes from Christ. It means to be in that right relationship with God and with others. That's where we can kind of get distorted, because we can sometimes try to justify, well, I'm good with God, but yet have issues with others. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I will say it over and over because it's the Word of God, actually. Your relationship with other people is a direct relationship with God. A couple years ago, Glenda got a call from a mom, a friend of hers. Her son was in jail. I knew the prison chaplain pretty well. I've been visiting there often. Could I get in and visit him? Because their pastor wasn't going to be able to for whatever reason. Could I just get in there and see what's going on? What had happened was the night before, this young man and he's a teenager at this time, lost his temper, grabbed a gun and pointed it at somebody and threatened them. Well, he came to his senses, threw the gun to the side, but 911 had already been called and he was arrested. As I sat there and talked with him on the phone as the glass was between us, somewhere along the line he made this statement. It's all good. I accepted Christ at camp, so I'm saved. I'm like, how did you get here from there? I shared this with a Baptist pastor friend of mine. You can imagine where this goes. So I was sharing how he had accepted Christ and he had walked away from his faith. Now, you can have two theories of thoughts here. First of all, I want to be clear, I'm not one that believes that you can lose your salvation. But I do believe in free will, so I think you can walk away. And he said, no, you can't. And so we got into this debate at one point, and I realized, he's like, well, he never accepted Christ. And I'm like, he walked away, and I realized, you know what? Isn't that the problem with Christians? We always come up with these ideas that we have the perception and assumption, well, this is how God's viewing it. The problem is this young man's in trouble. He's in trouble. And if we get hung up on these things thinking, whatever, there are people around us in trouble and we're getting caught up in some of these conversations. We don't know God like that, but he knows you like that. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We need to come to this point and put aside our justifications for our sins as Christianity, saying, well, this is, no, it's time to crucify it, to put it to death. Why are you denying the truth of the risen Savior? If you proclaim Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, you have the power of the risen Lord. That same power, that same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Why do we play this game and lose sight of the truth? Brothers and sisters, I challenge you to go forward and truly spend time on Jesus and his sinless life and his death for you and the resurrection. You see, as we look at this, let's just go back real quick and look at Romans 5:16. Romans 5:16. To get a refresh of what was being said. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. You know, we could say to ourselves, well, Adam is condemned. Why should I pay for his sin? But you realize that if God were to tempt each one of us, one at a time, we would fail because we know we are sinners. We would do the same thing. It's our nature. But instead, we are seen in the covenant with Adam, and just like that, we also are seen in our justification through Jesus Christ. By being lumped in that we are Adam, we are also those who will believe will be lumped in. Isn't that beautiful? It's not a thing you can do. It's what Jesus Christ, and we are justified. And just like that young man, the reason he said, well, it's okay, I accepted Christ. Because see, what I said is, what would happen if you would have died during that incident? I accepted Jesus. We understand, I believe, all of us, right? That death awaits us. Well, I mean, it, How many of us quoted Benjamin Franklin in his letter, right? Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain, amen, except death and taxes. I mean, think about it. Taxes were happening in Jesus' day. Like, should we pay our taxes? But we know death is coming. Death is coming. But for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we know that death is coming, but we have life through Jesus. 2 Corinthians is a great commentary of what I'm saying. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. Are you experiencing that? You see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, as I just said, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. So which side? Are you showing people Adam and death and sin by your life, or are you showing Christ and his righteousness and his justification and his life through your life? Jesus said to Nicodemus, why are you surprised when I said you must be born again? You see, we're Adam, but we must be born again to be in Jesus. So my question is simply this. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Or are you still an Adam, trying to go through a religious routine, thinking somehow you're going to get there? Have you been born again? I love this quote. All religions lead to God, straight to his judgment seat. Only one gives you a savior. 1988, London's Wembley Stadium hosted a concert. 1988, back in the 80s when the music was good. They were bringing awareness of Nelson Mandela's imprisonment. The concert featured groups like Dire Straits, Sting from the group Police, Guns N' Roses, Simple Minds, Tracy Chapman, which maybe you guys don't know, but Luke Combs just did a cover of her song Fast Cars. Bee Gees, Staying Alive. Yeah, that's going to go in your head to the rest of the day. 12 hours of rock music and hip-hop artists going on, and 70,000 screaming fans. Ah, free Nelson Mandela. And then the last act came out. Nobody expected it. An opera singer just simply walks out and picks up the microphone. No backup singers, no band. Everybody's just stunned and start sitting because they're tired, and she starts singing Amazing Grace. They said a hush fell over the stadium. By the time they got to the second verse, everybody was standing and singing along, arms wrapped around each other, hands in the air, singing Amazing Grace. It's been said the world thirsts for grace. When grace descends, the world falls silent before it. Do people see the impact of God's grace in your life? Do they see the impact of God's grace in your life? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. And as I pray all the time, we see it through your Son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. We do not fully grasp this love, but we see it through the words we read in your word and through our relationship with you. But yet we can't fully process it. But Lord, it's there. But Lord, right now I want to pray for the person that's in the sound of my voice, that their heart is stirring. The Spirit of God is stirring their heart because they know they are still under Adam and that covenant. And death, the death that awaits them, the sin that has still the control of their lives. Lord, I pray they would say yes to your Son, Jesus, proclaim him Lord of their lives, that they would die to themselves and Christ live within them. They'd be a new creation. I pray if that is you, that you would just come and talk to me or someone and begin this journey. Let us walk with you in this newness of life. But Lord, for each one of us, within the sound of my voice, knows that we can justify the certain sins we want to hold on to. We can justify the way we act and look at people. We can justify not being faithful. May we repent of that today. May we repent of our pride and arrogance. May we repent of our unforgiveness and bitterness. May we repent of our tongue, of when we've gossiped, slandered, complained, and say yes to you. No longer does the bondage of sin have any control, because we are new in Christ, and his blood and the empty tomb broke that chain, that bondage, and that people would see your Son and the impact of your grace and mercy that we receive by coming to your throne because of his blood, that they would see that impact in our lives and come and say, what is it that's different about you? Tell me. I want to live that peaceful life. I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.